So I let you know a little bit last week that we're going to have a little change in the order of service. Not this week. It's coming. Okay. The offering is going to transition to after the sermon, and that'll be in a few more weeks coming. Just giving you a heads up so it's not a big surprise. It will help us be able to communicate more effectively using a new tool called the Let's Connect card. So this morning, we're at the portion in the Lord's Prayer where Jesus taught us to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So it's going to be my privilege and distinct opportunity to talk to you about the devil, evil, and temptation. Yay! In our culture today in which we live, many folks around us consider these things to be largely irrelevant and don't apply to us whatsoever. The devil is considered a myth, an ancient myth that was created to kind of put a person to the face of evil and maybe even somebody to blame for the evil that's in the world. And if the devil is just somebody to blame, then he is a myth. But if we look at the evil in this world, sometimes we see things that go beyond human explanation. Sometimes we see things that are so dark, so insidious, and so hateful, and so strong, that even the collective force of human evil in the world is not enough to explain the reality of what we see. Things like Holocaust, genocide, ethnic cleansing, racism, world wars, tyranny, and dictators who are maniacs. These evils are of such magnitude that it would appear that there must be some supernatural force of evil in the world. And Christians call him Satan. Some in our culture don't like to talk about evil. You know, really, after all, people are basically good at heart. It's only the few bad eggs. There's just a few bad eggs that spoil life in the world as we know it. If it weren't for the bad eggs, right, the world would be such a better place. And there's no doubt that there are some particularly bad eggs, okay? Dictators and serial criminals and drug kingpins and evil government officials and rulers, and we know some of their names, right? But how do you make sense of clergy abusing children? Or church officers embezzling contributions? Or the fact that the divorce rate among people who go to church and profess Christ is about the same as the world around us? Is evil really about just a few bad eggs? Or is it an epidemic in the world that is even more contagious than the coronavirus? And we're all infected. Temptation. Oh, there's a fun subject. We don't really have temptation anymore in our culture. Have you heard? It's over. There's only natural human desire. It can't be wrong because you feel it inside, and it's true. You feel it. I don't know about you, but there are definitely things that I have felt, strong, powerful affections, and those things were wrong for me and harmful to others. I've felt the attraction to things that I'm not even proud to admit. And I've fallen prey to those attractions. And some of the things I've done, I'm very unproud of. So how can it be that natural human desire and natural human desire conflict and people harm one another and harm themselves? Unless perhaps there's more to the picture than natural human desire. Our text this morning, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," takes into thought those realities. And it says, yes, they are here. And I'd like to suggest to you that though the devil and evil and temptation in our culture are viewed as irrelevant, they actually seem like a much more realistic view of what exists in our world and what exists in history and what exists in our experience. And I think that the Bible really provides for us a view of evil that is actually closer to the reality of what most people experience, even though they deny it. And Jesus taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And when he did that, he taught us to pray two things: that God would save us from the evil within us, and that God would save us from the evil outside of us. The evil within us and the evil outside of us. A few years ago, the Pope in Rome wanted to rewrite the English translation of the Lord's Prayer. He wanted it to say, "Let us not be led into temptation," instead of "lead us into temptation." And you know what? He has a point. "Lead us into temptation" almost makes it sound like God could lead us into temptation to see if we could take it. And if God was to lead us into temptation, and then we fell into temptation because he led us there, wouldn't that make him the tempter? That's obviously not the case. There's an interesting thing that the English doesn't really capture here. In the prayer, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's a command. That's the imperative mood. Give it to us. And then it says, "Forgive us our debts." And that's in the imperative mood. Forgive us, please, God. And then it says, "Lead us not into temptation." And it's not in the imperative mood. It's in the subjunctive mood. You can use that word at a dinner party to impress others. Basically, what it means is this. It's more tentative. It's not as firm. You could almost capture it this way: as you lead us, God, let us not fall into temptation. In James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, we read how James himself explains it. He says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now, the word trial and the word temptation in the Greek language are actually one word. They're translated either trial or temptation, depending on the context. Verse 13, he goes, "When tempted," same word, "no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." James describes temptation as something that is inward, that is almost like the process of human conception and birth, that it's conceived and then gives birth in sin and then ultimately leads to death. I'm going to try to illustrate this to you in kind of a different way, and Catherine's going to help me with that. I'm going to turn my back to the audience. I know that's not something you're supposed to do. And she's going to use this microphone, guys. Thank you. All right. This is a choir chime, lovingly loaned for us by Kelly. And I'm going to ask you to hold this. We're talking about temptation. Do you have any idea what temptation is, Catherine?
When Satan tells you to do, when Satan tries to get you to do something.
Okay, pretty good. When Satan tries to tell you to do something. We're going to make an illustration, okay? That's tuned to C below middle C, I'm told. And what we're going to do is we're going to come over here, put that right there. Mm-hmm. You might want to stand over the back, okay? And so this is our note right here. Can you see the hammer? It's this one right back over. It's gone back that way. So mm-hmm. straight to the back over there. I want you to hold the chime without touching the piano close to that note. And tell me what happens, okay?
It vibrates.
What?
It vibrates.
What vibrates?
The chime
is vibrating. Are you touching the piano? But it's vibrating all by itself? Huh. You didn't touch the piano.
Mm-mm.
But when I hit that note, just through magic, that thing vibrates. Huh. Now, I'm not a physicist, but I happen to know that in layman's terms, that's called resonance. Resonance is when a note that is struck causes another thing that is tuned to the exact same note to resonate along with it. And do you know what that has to do with temptation? That chime is like our hearts. And temptation is when our hearts sing the song of evil. Thank you for your help. Temptation is when our hearts resonate to the song of evil. It's when evil begins to look appealing to us. And this is a very, very real experience in the life of every single Christian. Normal Christians all face temptation. The temptations can be as personal as each of us, but they're not necessarily different as most people think that they are. They can be as small as trying to make yourself look better by putting somebody else down, to cheating on your spouse. They can be as small as making mistruths on your income tax, to embezzling corporate funds. They can be as small as eating an extra cupcake to becoming addicted to drugs and alcohol. Temptation is very, very real. It's very subtle, and it's very powerful. We're told that Jesus himself was attacked, as Catherine said, by the devil and tempted to do wrong in the sight of his Father. But Jesus resisted and stayed ever faithful to his Father. Unlike the first Adam, the second Adam did not fall prey to the temptation of the evil one. And as a matter of fact, Jesus succeeded in resisting temptation and has become the payment for our failures in resisting temptation. Jesus succeeded knowing that we would fail. And his death on the cross is for our failures. Our weakness is no surprise to him, and it only highlights how much we depend on his mercy one day at a time. So let me ask you, if you find yourself regularly struggling with a particular temptation, which is better, A or B? A, not saying anything about it to God or anybody else, or B, praying for God to take away the temptation and to share it with a Christian friend who you trust. Which one is better? Which one do we usually take? Why do we do that? The first one never helps, and the second one always does, even if it's just a little tiny bit. Praying lead us into temptation is not only an admission of our weakness, but it's a confession of our faith that God is our Father, and He knows our weaknesses, and He protects us, and He has given His Son Jesus for our failures, and He's also given us His Holy Spirit to strengthen us. That's why it says in 1 John 4:4, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. God's Spirit abides in us and teaches us to hate our temptations and to flee from them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Have you ever been driving down the road and you miss your exit? Last winter, I was driving a van full of teenage girls to a church trip, on a church trip to winter camp. And I was just listening to their chatter, and we were singing songs and listening to the music. And they kept asking me, how long, Pastor Bill? I'm saying, the GPS says about 40 minutes. And the GPS kept telling me, make the next exit, make the next exit, make the next exit. But I really felt like I knew where we were, and I didn't trust the GPS, so I missed the exit. It was like 10 miles in the mountains of Pennsylvania in the dark to the next exit. With temptation, there's always an exit. That's what Paul says. There's always an exit. So if I could help you take the exit, I will. What prayer does with regard to temptation is it shines the light of God on the struggle. It shines the light of God on the struggle. God, I am feeling this. God, I am attracted to this. God, part of me wants to do this. God, if I had my way, I would do this. Name it. Describe it. Talk to God about it in your own words and in your own experience. Talk to Him about where it would take you. Talk to Him about why it appeals to you. Talk to Him about how it would make Him feel. If you see temptation for what it is in the presence of God, it reduces the appeal. And remember, this is a group prayer. It's not lead me not into temptation. It's lead us not into temptation. And if you want to throw cold water on the fire of your temptations, call someone you know and trust and ask them to pray for you. I'd like to suggest that every single one of us needs one or two close friends or family members in our speed dials that we can reach out to when temptation strikes. Sometimes just asking for another person to pray for you takes the appeal right out of it. It's humbling. It can even feel humiliating. But take the exit. Take the exit. Praying against temptation and winning is even better than confessing after the fact. It's not better to ask for forgiveness than permission. It's better to ask for strength and support than it is to ask for forgiveness. So lead us not into temptation is a prayer that He would protect us from the evil inside of us, which leads us next naturally to the next part. But one more thing. When you recognize yourself as a person who needs God's help to resist temptation, and you recognize that evil is not just something out there, but it's something in here, it changes the way you look at other people. You realize that you are not better than them, just different. And if God didn't help you and God didn't help me against temptations that we are attracted to, then we could do any number of other evil things that people do out there as well. And when we recognize that we need a Savior from our evil as much as the people out there, then we're ready to tell them that they need a Savior from evil as well. So Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. And there's a little question here about the translation of this part. Is it deliver us from evil in general? Or is it deliver us from the evil one, namely the devil? And you could translate it either way. And which one is right? I say yes. That's my view on it. The Bible talks about the three enemies of the Christian. They are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is the collective force of evil as it exists in the world, in society, culture, from every generation. It's kind of like the current we're floating in, okay, as you're going down a river. The devil, of course, we recognize, and the flesh is the sinful nature, which we've already discussed. When we look at the life of Jesus, we see that it was marked by run-ins with the devil, with evil, and with evil in general. The devils fought with Jesus for the lives of tormented people. Again and again and again, they came to Him. And He said, "What is your name?" And He says, "Legion." And Jesus said, "Come out of him." The devil spoke through Peter when Peter said, "Oh no, Lord, you're not going to die." And Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." The devil accused Jesus through the lies of the false witnesses that testified against Him at His mock trial. And I suspect that the devil was speaking as Jesus hung on the cross, and the people at the cross said, "He trusted God to deliver Him. Let God deliver Him now if He delights in Him." That sounds very devilish to me. Jesus also faced innumerable evils. The almost insane conflict that existed between Him and the Pharisees from beginning to end just never stopped. It never let up. It just kept on going. The stupidity of His own disciples. They would come out of a conflict situation and two of His disciples said, "Hey, Lord, should we call down thunder and lightning on those wicked people?" And Jesus goes, "Haven't you been with me?" How about the parade of broken, abused people that came to Jesus? One after the other, after the other, after the other, from all kinds of dark and difficult and downtrodden situations. The wicked who turned from their wrong to follow Him and said, "Lord, now I believe, I turn to You." And they changed their lives in an instant because God was with them. Was Jesus surrounded by evil? The struggles that we face in this world and the difficulties that we endure These things make absolutely no sense at all unless we knew that Jesus came into the world and wrestled with evil just like we do. That Jesus faced devil and demons like we do. That Jesus dealt with sin and brokenness and injustice and evil in the world just like we do. If Jesus hadn't seen all of these things before us, we would be absolutely most miserable and all alone. But he did. And so do we. And he taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. I heard Timothy Keller describe it this way. Before you became a Christian, whose side were you on? The devil, right? Christians, the Bible says that those who do not walk with Christ are in the hands of the evil one. So, before you were a Christian, who was your enemy? God. Here's the thing when God is your enemy. God is good. God is loving. God is true. He's not making it up. And when he comes to you and he says, turn from your sin and believe in my son, we cross over and God becomes our friend. But then who becomes our enemy? And the enemy of the Christian, the devil, is insidious, hateful, despicable, sneaky, tricky, very subtle, and devious, and horrible. But who is our friend? What did John 4:4 say? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Doesn't mean that the devil is toothless and small, but how many of us have ever felt overwhelmed by evil in the world, by an evil person, or an evil system, or an evil past or history, or an evil addiction, or an evil illness, or an evil world? Terror, fear, and desperation. Is there anyone who's never felt overwhelmed by the evil of the world? Jesus knows. He knows. He knows. He himself walked the evil roads of this world before us. He knows how dark it can get, and that's why he taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. And when we pray that prayer, sometimes the answer comes so fast and come so powerfully, and come so meaningfully, we go, ah, that was a miracle. Sometimes we pray that prayer, and we pray that prayer, and we pray that prayer, and we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and we look in our rearview mirror, and we're like, oh, I made it. I made it. He brought me through. Thank you, Lord. And sometimes we pray that prayer, and we pray that prayer, and we pray that prayer, and we become the people that are in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, which reads like this. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. And they called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. Oh. Sometimes God answers, deliver us from evil, so quickly that it's a miracle. Sometimes he answers, deliver us from evil, and we only see it when we're pulling out of it and we see it in our rearview mirror. And sometimes he answers it with just a little longer. But when we pray this way, we find strength for just a little longer. Though we find ourselves ever so weak and faulty, we find strength to make it through one step, one day, one hour, one moment at a time, because our God hears our prayers. Deliver us from evil. In the Bibles that we have in the pew in front of us, that's where the prayer ends. That's it. Amen. Doesn't even say amen. But in church this morning, we prayed, "For thine is the kingdom and the power for, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Is that part of it or isn't it? Well, let me tell you about that. Those words are mirrored in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. You will find them pretty much there, almost word for word. It was a song of King David. So those words are very, 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 very biblical words. But the question is whether or not those words are actually part of the prayer as Jesus gave it. And here's why there's a question. You need to know that the New Testament, as we have it today, is a collection of books that were written one by one by hand from apostles and those who were leaders in the church. And then as they were sent, they were copied by hand and sent to another place and copied by hand and sent to another place and copied by hand and sent to another place. And that's the way the New Testament was collected and ultimately came down to us as it is through the ages. The printing press wasn't invented until 1500. So every version of the New Testament that we have was handwritten and hand-copied for 1,400 years, give or take. And we have hundreds of fragments of the New Testament and hundreds of copies of the New Testament in Greek and hundreds of quotations of the New Testament. And there is a science called textual criticism that studies each and every one of these ancient Greek documents as they've been passed on to us. And what happens is the very, very oldest copies of the Lord's Prayer that we have don't have, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." And somewhere around 400, 500 AD, all of a sudden, all the copies from then on started having it. So, it's quite possible that the ending of this prayer didn't come into popular usage for some several hundred years. Whether or not it's part of the original prayer, we don't know for sure, but it certainly is a very biblical way to pray. Now, Some will then say, well, there's the problem. There's the problem. You Christians, you worship according to this Bible, and see that? It's been copied and copied and changed and changed and changed. And see, how can you even know it's true? It's so old and there's so many copies. Well, guess what? The New Testament as we have it today is 99% the same as all of the copies that we have from then. And of that 1% of things that are different, most of them are letters or single words, and very few exceptions like this one, there's a phrase. But if 1%, less than 1% of the Bible is completely different, less than 1% of those differences make any difference whatsoever in the meaning. So what the science of textual criticism teaches us is that we have the most copies that are of the most accurate and most well-preserved book in all of ancient literature. Did you know that? And this prayer that Jesus gave us has been accurately recorded and passed down to us and translated for us in English today. And it's been prayed by innumerable times, by innumerable numbers of people, for innumerable years. And it truly is a world-changing prayer. And Jesus teaches us through this prayer how to realign our lives to the holy name of God, to the kingdom of God, to the will of God. How to ask Him for anything. How to forgive us for everything so that we might forgive others. And to protect us from the evil within and the evil without. That's what this very accurately transmitted prayer of the centuries teaches us. And next week we'll finish up with Jesus' encouragements that He gave us in Luke chapter 11. Let's pray. Our Father, praise be to You. You knew our weakness, You knew our frailty, You knew that our hearts sometimes sings the songs of evil, and You sent Your Son to set us free. And You are greater who is in us, O Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. So preserve me and preserve Your people this week from evil within. And protect us from the evil without as well. And carry us through the valley of the shadow of death, that we might see You face to face. And we would sing the song with Your saints that are waiting for us to arrive. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.